And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Continuing our observations of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now confronted and challenged with his tender compassion for lost souls. If truth be told tonight, we need Christ's confrontation and challenge about loving lost people. We need this confrontation and challenge brought to the forefront of our minds and etched on the surfaces of our hearts constantly. If truth be told, there are moments that we go throughout our days unconcerned with the reality that those we rub shoulders with and communicate with have souls that will never die. If truth be told, I would dare to say that our agonizing about lost souls dying without Christ and spending eternity in hell is either ice cold or lukewarm. For most of us, including myself, regrettably, we cannot remember the last time we purposely neglected a whole day of eating as we fasted and prayed for lost people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For most of us, including myself, ashamedly, we cannot remember the last time we were so broken for the lost that we became so affectionate and zealous in winning souls for Jesus that every time we came across someone, we had to open up our mouth or give a gospel tract. And for most of us, including myself, regrettably, we cannot remember the last time we stayed up all night thinking and praying for our lost parents, our lost siblings, children, grandparents, friends, co-workers, neighbors, who will spend an eternity in hell if not rescued by the power of Jesus Christ. These unfortunate realities teach us if there's one truth that we need to be confronted with and challenged with often, surely, of all things, it is Christ's tender compassion for the lost who are headed toward a place of eternal torment. So it is my prayer as we come to understand something of Christ's compassion for the unbelieving, I really only have one prayer, and my prayer is that God would deal with me. And my prayer is that God, through this message, would confront me with my neglect. That God would confront me with my lack of concern. That God would confront me with my slothfulness in the area of evangelism so that I might truly live a Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying life. If God would be gracious in speaking to me and then speaking to you as he deals with me, I would count our meeting tonight spiritually beneficial. So as we gaze at the person of Jesus Christ through the lenses of Mark chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, I want us to observe three obvious details regarding what caused Christ to be so passionate and caring for the lost world. First, observe Christ's eyes. Observe Christ's eyes. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people." Now, if you'll remember, Jesus has been traveling in the northern portions of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus travels from town to town, he is preaching and teaching, healing all manner of diseases. Word is getting around the area that this one man named Jesus is able to make the blind to see. He is able to make the deaf hear. He is able to make the lame walk and the demon-possessed to be in their right minds. Keep in mind also, by this point, Christ's disciples have been sent forth preaching and ministering from town to town, performing miracles. And you can imagine that hearing of a teacher who preached with authority and not as the scribes, hearing of a man who has the power to heal diseases and conquer the powers of the satanic forces, it would cause people then to come out of the woodwork to personally hear and personally see with their own eyes what is causing so much commotion in the community. You can imagine the stir that Jesus' ministry must have caused. Those who were truly helped and healed by Jesus personally could not cause the distrust in the hearts of others, as others who knew them before they were healed saw them and they saw what mighty power was done in them. Those who witnessed the great power of Christ could not keep what they saw to themselves. They had to tell others. They had to bring others. They desired to know more of who this man was. Jesus obtained a large following of people. Now, some followed Jesus merely out of curiosity. We acknowledge that. Others followed Jesus out of need. They had a need. And so they know Christ is able to help in those needs, and so they followed Christ. And yet others followed Jesus out of personal belief. But through this early stage of Jesus' ministry, we read that a great crowd was following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see next week that there are thousands. Jesus would break bread and feed thousands of people. So the Bible says that Jesus took notice with his eyes regarding the thousands that were around him. But then, second, notice Christ's heart. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. So Jesus, seeing the thousands following him, was touched in his heart. He yearned for them. He pitied them. He felt pain inwardly for them. Why? Not because they were physically poor and without jobs. Not because some of them were physically sick and disabled and unable to provide for themselves. Jesus was moved with compassion not because they were uneducated or harassed by corrupt government officials. Jesus was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Christ's heart was broken, not over their physical condition, but over their spiritual condition. Jesus saw the multitude with his heart as a helpless, blind, ignorant group of people who did not know the true way of salvation. Christ's heart was moved with compassion because he knew that the spiritual leaders among them were not spiritual and they were not leaders. He knew that the Pharisees were the blind leading the blind. And if both shall follow in that way, both will fall into the ditch. And thus, knowing that the teachers of Israel during that day were not proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the people were still in bondage to the wicked one. They were still walking in the errors of their own ways. Christ was moved with compassion toward the multitude because unless somebody warned them of the wrath to come and the saving power of the gospel, Christ knew that they would be eternally destroyed. So what does Christ do after seeing the multitude? After being troubled by their spiritual condition? Notice thirdly, Christ's mouth. Observe Christ's mouth. The Bible says, and he began to teach them many things. And Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them. And then he taught. And Jesus began at once to shepherd those without a shepherd. As he was accustomed to do in the synagogue, Jesus preached about himself. He did not preach about politics. He did not preach about morality. He did not preach on mere physical, temporal matters. Jesus preached spiritual truths that were meant to open up the soul unto God. Jesus preached that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He told the multitudes that there was no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Jesus told those who were spiritually blind, spiritually ignorant, and deaf that he is the door, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the bread that came down from heaven. He told the crowds that he is the resurrection and the life, that if any man believes on him, he shall be eternally saved. Jesus did not say, well, I'm going to pray for them. I sure do hope somebody tells them how to be reconciled to God. No, he began to teach them many things. He did not teach them how to dig for water. He did not teach them how to wrap a broken arm. He did not teach them how to read or play sports. He taught them how their soul can be at peace with God. Jesus, being moved by their spiritual condition, taught them spiritual truths. And only spiritual truths can help the soul connect with God. Christ saw physically. Christ was moved emotionally. And Christ taught spiritually. Now, from these observations, I want to make two statements and conclude by presenting three practical helps that will move us to be more compassionate for those who are perishing. Beloved, you and I know that we do not have the heart that Christ had here in this passage. And you know also that if we are truly believers walking in the fear of God, that we ought to long for this heart that Christ has, this compassion that he has for the lost. And so notice first here, I want to say every true Christian has a genuine concern for lost souls. That is, every true Christian desires to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is true because every true Christian has Christ living within them. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul opens the door of this theological truth that believers are those who have Christ dwelling within them. We are Christians, and the word Christian means to be a follower of Christ. And if we spelled out that theological term further, we would see that Christians mean to be a small Christ. Not that we are God, but we are a visible manifestation of Jesus Christ to this world. And because Christ lives within us, because we have Christ's Spirit abiding and dwelling within us, we have, as believers, a genuine love for lost souls. Paul says in Romans that those who have been adopted into God's family, naturally, as God's children, cry out to God in prayer, saying, Abba, Father. Just as a baby who comes out of the womb begins to cry naturally, so one who is a baby in the Christian faith cries naturally out to God, and they know that they are of God, and they cry in prayer, communing with the Father. And since believers have the Spirit of Christ in them, and Christ is fervently passionate for lost souls, the natural tendency of true Christians is also to be concerned for souls. Pastor Spurgeon boldly and clearly says it best. Quote, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself, be sure of that." How could Pastor Spurgeon say such a bold statement? You don't have a desire for others to be saved, then you're not saved yourself, because Spurgeon knew that if Christ dwells within us and Christ loves souls, then all true Christians will have a concern for souls. In other words, if you have never been concerned about lost souls dying and going to hell, and you are now carelessly and concerned about lost souls dying and going to hell, then you do not belong to Christ. You know nothing about the heart of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. His whole mission from glory was to redeem those who were as sheep going astray. So every true Christian has a genuine concern for the lost, and it is stamped in their heart as they undergo the spiritual surgery of salvation, God removing the stony heart and God giving a heart of flesh. We see that the fleshly heart is the heart that beats after souls. In our lost condition, we did not give a second thought to the care of souls perishing. We were so consumed with this world. We were so distracted by our own entertainments. We did not even give a thought to whether or not others were perishing. But in Christ, we have a genuine concern for lost souls. But this leads to our second point, and the second point is this. There are times that the Christian's concern for lost souls grows cold. So deep down there is a yearning for the world to repent and to believe on the gospel. There's a yearning for our lost family and friends to know the hope that we have in Christ. But there are times that the Christian's concern for the lost grows cold. There are times that we become so self-focused and occupied by a thousand different things that we grow cold in our endeavors of reaching others with the gospel. There are times that we become so busy doing ministry that we forget what true ministry is. And true ministry is seeking souls for Jesus Christ. There are times that we become so focused about the true mission of the church, that of evangelism, that we become content being keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. There are times that our heart and our flesh fail us. We become fearful of rejection and fearful of personal failure, that our mouths then are closed, and we fail to tell others about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And in such times, we need to labor to develop a Christ-like compassion for souls. But how do we do that? How does the compassion of Jesus Christ come? Let me give you three practical truths. We want this compassion that Jesus has. This compassion that looks over the multitude, that is moved inwardly, and this moving of the heart then moves the feet to go to them and speak the truth. We want that. But how can we get there? First, we need to see the lost as they are. You want a burden for lost souls? You need to see lost souls as they are. And how are they? What are they like? Well, listen to what the Bible says. Lost souls are without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Lost souls are walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Lost souls are strangers from the covenant of promise, Ephesians 2:12. Lost souls are walking in the vanity of their mind, Ephesians 4:17. Lost souls are giving themselves over unto lasciviousness, Ephesians 4:19. Lost souls are shaped in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. They are accustomed to do evil, Jeremiah 13:23. They are condemned, John 3:18. They are going astray, Isaiah 53:6. They are at enmity with God, Romans 8:7. They are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. They are defiled, Titus 1:15. They are children of the devil, John 8:44. And they are on their way to the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. We want to concern for the lost. We need to see them as they are. And the primary reason we do not witness to the lost is because we are not moved with compassion. And we are not moved with compassion because we do not see their lost condition. And we do not truly believe that the world at large are condemned sinners who will die in their sins if they do not repent and believe. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said it best. He said, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell, and many Christians do not either. It may be written in our doctrinal statement, but do we truly believe in hell? And I think our belief is seen best in our life. The world does not need Christ to make their life better. The world needs Christ because without Him there is no hope. As you go to work tomorrow, as you drive past your neighbors, as you commune with the community members, do not forget that people have a soul that will never die. And I think this is one of our main problems. I think when we look at people, we only see their body. We forget their soul. But each person will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. When we think of people as souls, only then will our hearts be properly touched to reach them. When we think of death, and after death, no more opportunity. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And there's no going back. No further opportunities. No do-overs. And when we think of that, and we think about the lost among us, then our hearts are moved to compassion. And then we will go through the proper steps to seek to reach others for Christ. How does compassion come? It comes by seeing the lost as they are. Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jeremiah looked at the nation of Judah. He looked at their rebellion. He looked at the effects of sin. And he was troubled. He said, what I see causes anguish within my heart. I don't like it. And no wonder he's called the weeping prophet. He did something about it. He went to them and heralded God's mighty message of salvation. His eye affected his heart, but it did not end there. Jeremiah went to his people and pleaded with his people. I've shared the testimony before. Before God called me to be in gospel ministry, I was given Monday night football tickets to see the Seattle Seahawks. I went with my dad and we sat up in the nosebleed section. My second professional football game ever. As you're sitting up there in the nosebleeds, seeing the thousands of people, the some 60,000 people packed in a stadium, you can't help but wonder as a Christian, how many know Christ? What will hell be like? And as I'm sitting there in the bleachers, there's a man two rows in front of me with a jean jacket of Noah's Ark. And others around me who are drinking beer and eating their peanuts and cheering on these football players begin to mock this man with a jean jacket with Noah's Ark embroidered on it. Look at this man. This is a child's jacket. He believes in the flood. This man supposedly is one of those Bible thumpers. And I'm just listening and I'm just watching. Watching the world do what the world does. Watching the world continue on in the vanity of their mind. Watching the world continue to be at enmity with God, going astray. The world who has spiritually discerned children of the devil and on their way to hell. I don't remember anything about the football game. I just remember going home and crying out to God and saying, God, what can I do to reach the multitudes? 60,000 people, this is only one city. And I would venture to say that most in that stadium do not know Christ savingly. And now you take that and zoom out and consider the world at large, the millions and billions of people. And I'm asking myself, oh Lord, what can I do to make a difference? And through those series of questions and through those series of praying to God, God began to touch my heart and lead me into the gospel ministry. I had to see people, not as people, but as souls. Souls that are perishing. Souls that are blindly worshiping other men. There's nothing wrong with sports, don't get me wrong. But that stadium was a coliseum of gods. People giving their money, and their time, and their life to a sport. My eyes affected my heart. How do we gain compassion? We need to see lost souls as they are. How do we gain compassion? Second, we need to ask God to break our hearts for the lost. What did James say? James said, ye have not because ye ask not. Often we don't have a tender compassion for the lost like Christ did because we have not asked God to give us a tender heart for the lost. And the Bible says, in the book of 1 John, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, do you think it's a part of God's will for Christians to be given a tender heart for the lost? I think that's a part of God's will. The book of Psalms tells us that God gives us the desires of our hearts. If this is the true desire of our heart, if we want the heart of Christ, if we want this sincere compassion for the lost, we need to ask God for it. And we need to continue to ask until He gives it to us. And listen, church, this ought to be on the top of our prayer list. A brokenness for the lost. Now, there are times as we observe the lost, that we become like James and John. You know, the sons of thunder? I know, it's one of those moments. Take the halo off. Put it under the pew. Let's be people here. There are times we look at the news. There are times that we see evil men continuing in their evil ways, and we cry out like the sons of thunder, "Oh God, that you would call down fire from heaven and destroy them." Then that still small spirit pricking us in the heart that says, you don't know what spirit you're of. The spirit that you're thinking is the spirit of the devil. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives. Jesus came to save men's lives. But sometimes when we're persecuted, sometimes when we are tried by other people, sometimes when we tussle with our enemies, we would rather have God deal with them harshly. When we need to pray for a tender, compassionate heart. Just look at Jesus on the cross. His enemies are calling for his crucifixion. They've pulled at his beard. They spit in his face. They've whipped him with sharp pieces of glass and metal. What does Jesus pray? Father, forgive them. As Jesus is being crucified, we see his compassionate, tender heart for the lost. Look at Stephen. Stephen is being stoned for no reason. Stephen is a man full of the Spirit, full of faith, preaching the gospel, trying to help them to be set free from Satan's bondage. And what does Stephen pray? Stephen prays, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. So there's the spirit of James and John, the spirit of the sons of thunder, the spirit of the wicked one, and then there's the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Stephen. And we can only have the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Stephen if we ask for it. We need to ask God, oh God, break my heart for the lost. When we see the news and we hear about the wickedness of our nation and evil men waxing worse and worse, sometimes we boil up and we would say in our hearts, sometimes if we're honest, oh boy, if only I had a weapon and I could show them. If only somebody would take out that abortion clinic. When we need to say, God, break my heart, but by the grace of God, there go I. So we want a tender, compassionate love for the lost. How does it come? We need to see lost souls as they are. We need to ask God to break our hearts for the lost. And then we need to seek after the lost. The missionary David Livingston said, sympathy is no substitute for action. So it's one thing to be concerned inwardly. It's one thing to be moved with compassion like Christ, but it's another thing to actually do something about it. And Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion, and he was compelled to go to them and speak with them about their need. And we see the same thing about Paul in Athens. Paul saw the whole city given over to idolatry. And the Bible says, Paul, when he saw the city given over to idolatry, he went to them and preached. So sympathy is no substitute for action. We want a love for lost souls. How does it come? One develops a concern for lost souls when they engage with lost souls. I can tell you every time I speak to a lost person at length, I become more concerned for them. You've had it too. You speak with lost people. You're asking them about what they know of the Lord. You're trying to speak biblical truths, and there just seems to be a glaze over their eyes. It just like bounces off their forehead. They're not getting it. And you hear of their life, you hear of their heartache, you hear of their despair. And when you hear of what life is without God, what naturally happens is your heart becomes tender. Tender toward the lost. Every time I go and evangelize, and I speak to somebody in the world without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, my heart breaks afresh and anew for the lost. So you want a heart for the lost? Go speak to the lost. You want a heart for the lost? Go door knocking, have the door slammed in your face. See what reality is. Try to hand out a tract and be cussed out. See the reality of what the world is. See how men truly reject Christ and be broken over it. We would say that the greatest hindrance in evangelism is not persecution from the ungodly or regulations from the government. The greatest hindrance in evangelism is ourselves. Our lack of seeing others as souls, our lack of concern, our lack of unwillingness to open our mouths. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? What is my purpose on earth as a Christian? Why doesn't God transport Christians to heaven when they believe on His name? Why are we here? Well, you are here, Peter tells us, to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is why you are here. You are here to be a lighthouse to the lost. God did not take you to heaven when you became His child because He wants you to tell of His excellent greatness. So with that said, let me remind you as we conclude, let me remind you that your place of employment is not primarily a place for you to make money. Your place of employment is primarily a place to tell others about Christ. But I'll get in trouble. So be it. You might win somebody to the Lord. Your neighborhood is not primarily a place to live. Your neighborhood is the place God has put you to be a witness for the name of Christ. God has placed you in your family not so that you would not be lonely. God placed you in your family particularly among your lost family members, so that you might be the means by which they hear of the saving power of Jesus Christ. God does not allow us to rub shoulders with others in the community so that others might know us. God allows us to rub shoulders with others in the community so that others might know Christ. If only we constantly lived in the light of this reality, then we will be used to see souls come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even in the troubles of life, when we see that God places us in various situations for a reason, it is only then that we will open up ourselves the message of the gospel that dwells within us and seek to win the lost for Christ. While this message was primarily an exhortation for believers, for the lost among us tonight, I hope that you will see from this text that Jesus cares for your soul. Jesus cares for all souls. He was moved with compassion. Jesus, dwelling in the perfections of heaven, looked down upon the lost world. He was moved inwardly, and He did something about it. He came into the world. The world received Him not. He came into the world, lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus laid down His life so that we might know salvation. Does Jesus love me? Does He have compassion for me? Yes. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is moved with compassion toward you because of your spiritual condition, your lost condition. And he desires that you would receive him as Redeemer, Savior, and friend. So why not now? Why not receive the one who came to die for you?